First Timothy chapter 4, resuming at verse 15. 1 Timothy 4:15. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Behind me, of course, we have our normal diagram here of the cross. And the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, of course, is the bottom circle, which you can get out of, and we do get out of on a regular basis. And when you get out of that bottom circle, of course, you're put into the cosmic system. You can't lose your salvation because you're in the top circle, irrevocable, cannot get out. And that's an absolute, and it's a guarantee, and that's one of the problem-solving devices, of course. Once you come to believe that and realize it and incorporate it into your life, very comforting, very relaxing. But the bottom circle is a different story, and of course, we get out of that one all the time. That's called filling of the Holy Spirit or fellowship with God the Holy Spirit or walking by means of the Spirit. How do we regain that? Well, we know we get out every time we commit a sin. We regain it simply by naming that known sin or a known sin, and we're put back into the bottom circle, and that's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And then, of course, we have the relative side of your spiritual life, and that's what we're about in this Bible study, is to advance us from the point of Y to Z. Z represents when you die. Y is when you're born again. X is, of course, when you're born into this world. And we are looking at the Y to the Z function because we have a mission. We are here for a purpose. And therefore, that's what God has in mind for us. And he's made provisions to get us to that top level of Z. That's one of his directive wills, that you get there. And of course, the issue is your human free will. Do you want to get there? And if you want to get there, you will get there because God wants you there far more than you want you there. And that's what we are here to do. That's the relative side of our spiritual life. But we can certainly do the easy part, which is the absolute side. But of course, to legalists, this is a hard part for them because they just can't accept the fact that they don't have to crawl on glass, or, you know, they use the word repent inappropriately because the word repent in the Bible is metanoeo, which simply means to change your mind, no emotion attached whatsoever. But they want to get emotionally involved. They want to make it up to God. They want to do this. They want to do that. They want to assuage a guilt complex, whatever it is. And therefore, this is very hard for them to do the rebound technique. And that's just the way humans are, because they want to get involved in the process. Well, if you want to get involved in the process, this is easy to do. But of course, getting to here is where you can get involved in the process, because you've got to put your time, you've got to make decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching, to fill up your soul. Pleroma is the Greek word, which means to fill up a deficiency. And the deficiency, of course, is we're saved, yes, but we don't know anything about God. And if we said many times, most Christians are liars because they say they love God, and you give them a small quiz, just the basics. They don't know. Well, you can't love what you don't know. So we're going to spend a few moments to get into the fellowship relationship of the bottom circle. If you're already there, you can use that time as a silent prayer to God to prepare yourself academically to study the Word. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here today. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in verse, again, in verse 15, we are continuing Paul's advice to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor teacher. He's repeating these things. We noticed that last time, but that's how you learn. And so Timothy, of course, read this letter, I'm sure, many, many times. And of course, he exegeted the letter, which means he took this letter to the congregation and he went word by word what we're doing and went through the entire thing, which must have been kind of revealing because he's kind of like peeling back the onion on his own life in front of the congregation. So verse 15, of course, he says, take pains. That word for pains is meletao, M-E-L-E-T-A-O. That means to attend to something very carefully, to pay full attention to something. So take great pains. And we have this, of course, in the English as well. It's not a pain like my back hurts. It means to pay attention to something very carefully. And of course, I guess if you do have a pain, you pay attention to that part of your body very carefully, and you forget about all the parts that are working well. So pay attention very carefully. Take pains with these things. And the things, of course, are all the information that he has already given him in verse 13 about his duty to teach. Didaskalia, which is public teaching. That's what he's supposed to do, because if he doesn't teach, which is providing the food, then the congregation will starve to death. So somebody has to put it out, and of course that somebody has to be a responsible person, someone that is going to do these things and do them properly before the Lord. So pay close attention, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them. The word absorbed is not in the original. That's why anytime you see an italics word in your Bible, that's simply put there by the translators to make the sentence flow better. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. In this case, it's probably a good idea. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. In other words, give them your utmost concentration. And it's basically a repetition of the word meletao, which means to attend to them very, very carefully, so that your progress will be evident to all. And, of course, the progress he's making, he is also growing. Timothy learned basic Bible doctrine from Paul. Paul is his teacher, and he's also learning new Bible doctrines every time he gets these letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy are the two letters that are extant that are in the Bible. I'm sure he got other letters from Paul. So he, too, is growing in his spiritual life because he's developing new teaching methodologies. He is studying the Word. And God the Holy Spirit will reveal new ways to teach and new things because, again, the Bible has not been completed when this is going forward. We don't have the letters from 1 John, 2 John, 3 John probably have not been written. Well, they haven't been written. Revelation hasn't been written. And so maybe Jude hasn't been written yet. It's getting there, but it's not quite there. Most of Paul's letters have already been written. He's basically only got one more letter after this letter, and that is 2 Timothy. Now, of course, these are called the pastoral letters, and that consists of 1 Timothy and Titus are the two primary in the pastoral letters. The third, of course, is 2 Timothy. So Paul's letters are almost all done now, but it's not quite done, and therefore some of the supernatural spiritual gifts of the first century are still available to Timothy. So you would have people that had the gift of prophecy that could predict what was going to be in the Bible as it was developing. Because as you may notice, each book in the Bible has a central theme. Some of them have two or three central themes where they concentrate on a central message, and that's what they're trying to do. Like 1 John certainly is concentrating on the concept of rebound, no question about it. Same with the Gospels. Some of the Gospels concentrate on the kingship of the Messiah. Some of them concentrate on the human part of the Messiah. And so they have different things they want to portray. James is certainly concentrating on your spiritual growth and testing. How do you get to spiritual growth? 1 Corinthians, of course, concentrates on loser believers, coupled with 2 Corinthians, where he gives them a double blast. And so each of them have a particular theme that they want to advance. 2 Peter has a lot of eschatological information about the tribulation and things to come. Matthew has a lot about that as well. So they have different things. And so here, Paul is telling him the progress will be evident to all. So who is the all, and what does this evident to all mean? Well, that's several categories. First of all, people in the congregation. For example, if you're the pastor teacher and you have a penchant for getting drunk, you really can't, you know, you really can't fulfill your duties when everybody sees you out getting drunk on Friday and Saturday night and raising Cain. That's just not going to work. It's counterproductive. And we've already seen in chapter 3 that you've got to stay off the bottle if you're a pastor teacher. You've got to avoid certain types of sins that are, I guess, out there for the public to see. You can't get involved in Ponzi schemes or, trying to dun people for money and all these types of activities. You kind of got to keep on a level playing field with your overt life. Now, sins, of course, can be covert. And covert sins are your business, unless you want to share it with somebody, which I do not advise you to share your sins with other people, because then they will see you in a whole new light, and you simply cause them to have middle attitude sins. So people cannot look into your soul. They can make certain assumptions by what they see on your outward behavior. And so it's important to keep to be a good citizen, I guess, and for a pastor teacher, even more so. So it's going to be evident to all that Timothy is serious about learning Bible doctrine. He's serious about teaching Bible doctrine, which means he doesn't do one Bible class a week. He's hammering it out as often as he possibly can to the congregation, and he's fulfilling his duties, as we're going to see a little later in chapter 5, the second hour, what some of the activities were in the church besides teaching Bible doctrine, which is the primary duty that he's supposed to do. And we've seen that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It doesn't say anything about helping the poor or building a better this or doing this or doing that. Just teach him. Teach, admonish, move forward, teach, teach, teach. That's his job. And he's supposed to take pains with these things so that your progress. So he is also growing in his spiritual life as well as he teaches Bible class. Because you can teach Bible class and not do it. And that's, remember, the 8 R's we have in our book? When you have problems and you have the Bible doctrine in your soul, you don't recall the problem. You don't recall the problem-solving device, rather, to the problem. And then you have to respond to the problem. Well, that could happen. Happened to Paul. Paul had problems with his trip to Jerusalem, and he didn't recall the appropriate Bible doctrine. He recalled a Bible doctrine, all right, but it didn't fit the pattern. His recollection was, I'm ready to die for Jesus. Well, that's wonderful, very commendable, but Jesus didn't want you to die for Jesus right now. He wanted you to go take that letter that you'd written and go to Rome, but he didn't want to do that. So he didn't respond. He did not evaluate himself, and that's critical. You know, you can gaslight other people, you can even gaslight yourself, but you can't gaslight God. He knows everything about you. He's always known everything about you. So it's just better just to relax and evaluate yourself and move forward. And so Timothy's got a way to grow. And of course, by the time we get to 2 Timothy, Timothy has progressed from where he is right now with this letter, which we call 1 Timothy. And so Paul knows he's a growing pastor teacher. We've already seen that he's young and he has some nervousness about teaching older people. And so he's doing the best he can, and Paul's giving him some encouragement. And of course, we have that famous passage where he says, drink a little wine for your stomach, because obviously he had some nervous problems, and some of the ladies in the church were giving him a hard time, and he had a hard time dealing with them. We know they had a hard time dealing with hard-headed members of the congregation, because in 1 Corinthians, he basically couldn't take the congregation in the city of Corinth. He had to leave. Just couldn't deal with them. Titus was finally assigned to go in there and crack some heads and get them in line. We call that exhortation. The other ones were too, I guess they were, their personalities were too nice, and they were intimidated by this, that, and the other thing, and they just didn't move forward. They didn't know how to deal with it. So that's why Paul is giving him this this mandate. Verse 16, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So yes, that's, again, he's repeating the same thing. Pay close attention to yourself. We all have to do that. 1 Corinthians says that if we should keep short accounts, pay close attention to your spiritual life, because if you don't, you won't know, when am I supposed to rebound? Might rack up a whole lot of sins. And of course, you have the doctrine of reversionism in your book. Now, the doctrine of reversionism, of course, does not apply to the believer that has no interest in Bible doctrine, which is the vast majority of Christians. The vast majority of Christians that are saved, they're in the point of why. They're in the top circle. They do their first sin as a new believer. Let's say they're 12 years old. They're here, and they never get out. They lived 80 years old. Now, they can go to all sorts of churches and do all sorts of wonderful things for the Lord, etc., etc., but they're losers. They're trapped in the cosmic system. They don't even know what the rebound technique is, let alone eternal security, let alone the 10 attributes of God, let alone we can go to the let alone list for, you know, 100 doctors. They don't know anything about it. And yet they think that they are doing what God wants them to do. They're doing the exact opposite. They're doing the exact opposite. So they're not candidates for reversionism. You are. Everybody in this room is a candidate for reversionism. What's that mean? Well, that means you're in for divine discipline. boku, which means a lot. And that's the believer that has started on this line. Because if you attend a couple of these Bible classes, you've started on the line. You can't say, well, I didn't know about that. Yeah, you did. But see, if you decide at some point on this line that I'm going to stop, go in here and never come back out, well, you're a candidate for divine discipline. If you never learned anything, you're not a candidate for divine discipline. Timothy's a candidate for divine discipline. Now, why is Paul being so hard and heavy-handed with Timothy? Because it happened to him. He fell out of the march, and he doesn't want that to happen to Timothy. So he's saying, keep close account. That's kind of the theme that we have in this whole book to Timothy. Watch yourself, please keep close account, do this, do that. Because he considers Timothy, as we know, we saw this, as his spiritual son. He's not his real daddy. His real daddy is a Greek, and his mom was a Jew. Paul didn't have a wife, therefore he had no kids. But he says, you're my spiritual son, technon. And so Paul is very concerned that Timothy doesn't do the same things that he did. And so he's admonishing him, keep close accounts. But back to the doctrine of reversionism, yeah. Because if reversionism worked for all Christians, there would be very few Christians on the earth right now. They'd be killed off. But yeah, most Christians, a lot of Christians, a lot of them. Many of them don't even know they're Christians. Most of them don't even know they have eternal security. They'll be pleasantly surprised when they're in heaven, but they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because for the first time they'll realize that they pissed their entire life away doing nonsense. Something else was more important than learning the mind of Christ, and they don't even know they're commanded to learn the mind of Christ. They think they're commanded to imitate the unbeliever by being a good person. Being a good person is not the Christian way of life. So don't go the opposite and say, well, is being a bad person the Christian way of life? And Paul addressed that. He said, well, should I sin more that grace may abound? No, that's stupid thinking. That's sloppy thinking. No, you don't sin more so grace can abound more. You try to keep close accounts of yourself. You try to cut down on your cholesterol as much as you can, which is sin. And then once you're here, of course, you start to move up this ladder. And you know the parable in the Gospels, the seed, the sower throws out the seed. What's the seed? The gospel. And so some of the seed lands on top of the ground. Those are unbelievers. They don't want nothing to do with it. It doesn't go in the ground. Some of the seed goes into the ground, which means if it goes into the ground, then you're saved. You've at least believed. And then what's the parable say? Well, some of the seed pops up real quick. Ooh, I'm interested in this. And then it dies out. They get to hear and they stop. The sun gets them, or the cares of the world, whatever. There's not enough water. Remember, there's no water. What's the water? Well, plants can't grow without water. What's your water? Bible doctrine. You can't grow without it. And then some of the seeds, of course, get squashed up by the cares of the world, and some do this and some do that. But a few of the seeds grow into the tree. And then the trees are different. Some trees have 30 in their production of fruit. Some have 60. Some have different productions. So all believers don't reach the same level before they check out of this world. Now, God wants all the trees to reach the maximum fruit production. What's the fruit? Well, that's what God has pre-planned for you in eternity past. God has pre-planned your life in eternity past to produce a whole lot of fruit. And, of course, most believers, they fall out of the march. Very few, very few. It's funneled in, very few. A lot here, and fewer, very few at the top. Why? They don't want it. They don't want it. They simply don't want it. And so Paul's encouraging Timothy, as he said himself in previous letters. He said, look, and that would be in the book of Philippians. He said, look, I'm a pastor teacher. I'm a mature believer. I know these Bible doctrines. I've been teaching them for years. But he said, you know, I've got to watch myself, because some people in this congregation could exceed me in rewards. And I'm teaching them. Well, how's that possible? Well, because there's the application of Bible doctrine to reality. Once you learn a Bible doctrine, it will be tested. And you've got to pass that test. You've got to pass that test. That's how you grow. And Paul was concerned. He was looking at his own spiritual life. He had an old sin nature. He sinned. He knew the Bible doctrine. But knowing it is, of course, knowing it is important, because you can't apply what you don't know. But if you don't know it, you can't apply it. If you know it, you have the opportunity to apply it, but maybe you won't apply it. I use this illustration often, eternal security, basic Bible doctrine. Once you believe that, God will give you a test. Some gigantic sin in your life. And first thing you're going to say, oh, I've lost my eternal security. I let the Lord down. Well, you can't lose it. You simply recall this doctrine, apply it to your big sin that you did, and then you relax. Forget about it. Move forward. The book of Joshua, which we're going to cover one of these days, Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1, you know, go out. You're the person that's going to go into the land of Canaan, and you're the person that's going to fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham. And I'm going to give you all this land. And you're going to meet people in that land that will scare the living daylights out of you and your people. Remember the previous generation, they had went into the land with 12 scouts. 10 scouts came back and said, we can't take this land. They were on the other side of the river. We can't go in and beat these people. They got gigantic walled cities, and they're huge people. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes, and they ran back and cried because they said, we can't whip them. And of course, God said, okay, well, you're going back in the wilderness for 39 years. So the next generation came up to the land. They went in the land, and Jesus Christ appeared to Joshua. He said, you're the one that's going to go do it. Now, Joshua failed several times in his what he was supposed to do, but he kept moving forward. And if you read Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says to Joshua like four or five times, do not be afraid. Do not fear. I am with you. I am with you. Well, you say, well, that's nice. Joshua is getting talked to by the Lord, and he had a lot of things he had to overcome in his life. But just put your name in for Joshua. Do not fear. I'm with you. Because you're in a battle. You're in a spiritual battle, Ephesians chapter 6. These boys don't want you to get here. They'll do everything they can to stop you from learning Bible doctrine moving forward. But, you know, you're going to have problems and fears in your life. It might be money fears. Oh, I don't have any money in this recession that we're in, and it's going to get worse probably. Oh, where am I going to get my next meal ticket? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? What's going to be my job? The Lord will take care of it. Always does. He has made a promise to all believers. I will give you the logistical support, and I will make you happy beyond your wildest dreams. I know everybody thinks I can make myself happy. No, you can't. You can only make yourself miserable. Without Bible doctrine, you will never be happy. So if you say, well, I want to be happy. Okay, well, that's your key to success because you're a born-again believer. You cannot, it's impossible for a believer to be happy, share God's happiness without Bible doctrine circulating in your soul. You cannot do it. You'll have little minus H. The doctrine of happiness is in your book. Minus H is just, you know, get little bits of happiness here and there, but it doesn't last. You have highs and lows and highs and lows and highs and lows. There's no stability. And you can have neutral happiness to a degree, but you'll never really reach out of it because you're a child of God, and God says, who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. Well, who does God love? All believers. You're his child. And that's a literal translation from Hebrews. I will skin you alive with a whip. Now, who wants to get skinned alive with a whip? I don't. So the best way to do it is to keep close accounts. Check yourself. And stay in here as much as you can. And therefore, there is no divine discipline to you. If you have problems, and there's divine testing for your blessing, but there's no divine discipline. But we've covered that topic before. I don't want to digress too much. But that's what the verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So there's two things. One, you as a person have to pay close attention to yourself. Am I here? Absolute side of my spirituality. Am I growing like I'm supposed to do? And now it's true that the pastor has to know more than you. If you know more than your pastor, you're probably in the wrong church. Because how can they teach you advanced Bible doctrine if you already know it? Right? I mean, that's just logic 101. Now, there are some cases, however, and I'll use this in Timothy's case, he might have had some people in his congregation that knew more than he did in terms of their basic load of Bible doctrine. Because they had studied under Paul. You might have had some people that came from Thessalonica, went to Ephesus, and said, we studied under Apollos, we studied under Titus and Paul. We've got our notes. We got a lot of Bible doctrine, and we're listening to you, Timothy, and, you know, we're here. It looks like you're about here. What do you do? Well, you have several choices. In those days, it's hard to travel around. You stick with Timothy, because Timothy, when he keeps advancing and studying and teaching, he will advance, and he'll go past you, and then you will get more advanced Bible doctrine. So just kind of cool it and sit there. Now, in the modern era, of course, there are some pastor teachers out there that are extremely advanced with their Bible doctrine. R.B. Thame, for example, he's passed away, but he has a whole catalog of tapes. So you can say to yourself, well, I'm going to get on those tapes. But see, there's another twist there, because in eternity past, God assigned to you a pastor teacher that would fit your needs. And therefore, Thame is not the pastor teacher for everybody. I discovered that myself. In the early days, I would tell people, go to this guy. Didn't seem to work for him. They found another pastor teacher that knew Bible doctrine, accurate Bible doctrine, but they seemed to take to that one. So it's none of my business, but I always refer people to different pastor teachers. You got to find it, and God will open that door and drop it right in your lap. And so you've got to discern. The only discernment that you have to do is, are they teaching accurate Bible doctrine? And if the answer is yes, then stick with it. But again, you can end up with two or three pastor teachers in your lifetime. That's true. They certainly did in the first century. One of them would, and Paul would transfer these people all over the place. The church in Corinth, they had Apollos, they had Epaphroditus, they had Timothy, they had Titus, and they had Paul. Five. So they got the whole, maybe more. And so they had a lot. But in this case, Timothy, it falls on his shoulders right now to move forward. So that's what he's told to do here. Pay close attention to yourself. In other words, stay in fellowship and keep studying. You can't coast. Keep studying, teaching. Study and teaching, because that's the second thing he tells to do. And your teaching, didaskalai, or didaskalia in this case. But yeah, which means public teaching. Pay close attention, because you're the one that's putting it out. So check yourself first that you're doing what you're supposed to do, which means to study. Beat your brains out, and then stand up and open up your mouth and teach. And so that's what he's telling him to do. And then he says, to your teaching, persevere. The word for persevere is epimeno, E-P-I-M-E-N-O. And that means to stay at it or with it. If you look up the dictionary definition of the Greek, stay at it or with it, which is persevere. Stay at it or with it. You got to persevere. You got to keep going through all the fires and storms and problems and of life. Now, another little secret, which you maybe haven't figured out, but some of you have. What will get you off Bible doctrine faster, pleasure or pain? Pleasure. When things are going good, a lot of people peel off. When things are going bad, oh, Lord, help me. You know how that goes. And, of course, when things get good, I got this now, God. I'll catch you later. Don't need to study anymore. I got it all. Thank you. They might say a thank you, and then that's it. So what will get you off the track of maturity is good times. That's certainly what happened to Solomon. As a young man, he was very positive to Bible doctrine. He probably got up to way up that line as a young man. And then the pleasure hit him. The wine, the women, the song, and the building projects. He's the king, bowed down, everybody's loving him, singing. He was a genius in his IQ, building projects, all this stuff. And he stopped. Same thing happened to Saul. Same thing happened to David. And that's what got him. So when you said, well, you know, that's what you really got to watch when things are going good. Because when things are going bad, everybody falls on their knees. Oh, God, help me. And then, of course, they don't have any Bible doctrine in their brain, and they can't apply the problem-solving devices to their problems because they don't even know what the problem-solving devices are. What's the first problem-solving device? Rebound. That's the first thing you do. And then with the second problem-solving device, there's lots of them. There's hope with three categories. There's love. There's the faith rest drill. All sorts of problem-solving devices. Understanding the love of God, the indwelling of Christ is a problem-solving device if you understand it. It's in your book, Problem Solving Devices. The big one is, of course, agape love, which is impersonal love. That's a huge one in your interaction with other people. So he says, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation. What? Ensure salvation? I thought Timothy was already saved. That word is sozo, by the way. S-O-Z-O, the noun. What? Ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. And, of course, this is where we have to understand the Greek and the context. Yes, the word sozo means deliverance or salvation. But you've got to ask yourself the question. Well, in other words, you're delivering. You're at point A, and you're delivering yourself to point B. So our first question is, what? This doesn't sound right. I thought you said you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Here, if this is a salvation passage, I've got to hustle. I got to watch myself, what I eat, and all this other stuff. I got to be a good teacher. I got a certain level of achievement before I can be saved. No, that's not what it means at all. The word sozo means to deliver, yes, but he's already saved. Paul's already called him a believer, a son, technon in chapter 1. No, this is a deliverance, all right, but it's delivering you from here to here, from Y to Z. So you're going to meet maturity, Timothy, and those that hear you. That word is akouo, A-U-K-E-O, and it means listeners. Listeners. Remember James said, don't be a listener only, be a doer. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you go out and hustle and do good works. That means you hear it and you incorporate it into your life. You're a doer of the word. But see, legalists misinterpret that passage and say, well, I got to go out and show the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and I got to make peanut butter sandwiches for everybody in section B of the law school or whatever it is. No, it doesn't. Not at all. They don't know because they haven't hooked up with a pastor teacher that will explain what that means. Just like this, if you're reading this for yourself, you don't know Bible doctrine, this could be a world of hurt. What? I'm saved. Salvation? Because we see that word salvation, people automatically assume it's going from X to Y. How do I get saved? This is not how I get saved. I would not use the word salvation here if I was translating this. I'd use, will ensure your deliverance to maturity, both for yourself and for those who hear you. And then I'd do the italics, maturity, to make it very clear. Yes, the word maturity is not there, but in the context, it should be there in the English. So this is a deliverance passage. And the whole emphasis is to grow to spiritual maturity. That's what we're commanded to do. And you do that by a teacher teaching you. So here we know that Timothy is not at the top of the game yet. He hasn't reached the highest level of spiritual maturity. Look up the doctrine of maturity in your book. He's on his way. He's a pastor teacher, and he's doing a great job, but he's getting some encouragement from Paul. And he's saying, you know it and I know it, that you're not quite there yet. Remember, Paul evaluated himself in Philippians. He said, this one thing I do, I realize I haven't quite reached it myself. And this is Paul in Philippians in the year, let's say, probably 60 AD. And he's only got another 7 years on the game clock before his head's cut off, before he's taken home to the Lord. Now, by the time the ink was dry on Philippians, and before he started to write Ephesians, he had reached it. He had reached the highest levels of maturity. But when he was writing Philippians, which took some time, and he's contemplating, and the Holy Spirit's assisting him in writing these things, he's very, very frank. In other words, he's evaluating himself. I know I haven't reached there yet. In fact, I did a great disservice to myself. And what's always good, what you really want to do is you want to be able to say, in the future, because there's a future you out there. Let's just say you live another year. You in the future, 1 year from now, you want them to say, you of the past, which is here now because they're looking back to the past, thank you very much for going to Bible study and hooking me up with all this wonderful Bible doctrine, because I got this hell of a problem right now. And if you hadn't have done that, you in the past, me in the future, which is my present right now, wouldn't be able to do it. And you could do the same thing for your studying. If you flunk out of criminal law, you of the future is going to say to you of the past, what an idiot. Why didn't you study? What were you doing screwing off those semesters? And you of the future will not be happy with you of the past, which is you right now. Okay, don't let your head get hurt too much. But it's true. Do not screw yourself, because that's what you will do to yourself. And you did it to yourself. That's the doctrine of enemy in there. Yes, these forces are out to get you, and yes, they're in this room right now. Oh, absolutely. They don't want you to get to spiritual maturity, but they cannot stop you. Oh, they'll take full credit when you do it to yourself. And they'll accuse you before before the throne of God. Yes, demons accuse. Demons keep have a nice little file on you right now, and they'll say, for example, this person's a believer. Look at that person. And of course, the answer, our defense attorney is Jesus Christ. His answer is always the same. They're always a child. They'll always be a child. They're my child. They're saved. They can't get unsaved. It's the grace of God. So that's very comforting. We have an advocate for us, which is Christ. But see, Satan never learns. He keeps bringing up the same objection over and over and over again. Why? Because he's arrogant. He's the most arrogant creature in existence. And arrogant people are never wrong. Ever been around an arrogant person? They're never wrong. If you deal with criminal law and you start getting into the defense business, you have criminals. If you really get a real hardcore criminal, they're never wrong. You can show them, here's 5 videotapes showing you doing it. Wasn't me. And they're convinced it wasn't them. What? They're never wrong. And of course, if they even have a little light that says that it was them, it's not my fault. It's your fault. Society. Society made me do it. Or whatever the ism is that they have out there. They blame somebody else. And of course, they're arrogant. They're locked in arrogant people. And that's the way it is. So that to ensure the salvation for both yourself, this is deliverance. And for those who hear you, akouo, that's delivering those people, because that's your job, is to deliver them to hear. But you can't deliver them past where you are. That's true. So, that's it. So in our Bible studies here, which we've been going on for how many years? 2009? What are we in now? 2022? Let me do the math here. That's 13 years. I've grown in 13 years. I hope you have. And you stuck with me. We developed the 8 R's. It used to be 6 R's. And we kind of, there's 8 here. So we've developed a lot of things. And we produced a couple of books. We're about ready to do the second edition. And those are valuable things that we produced together. Because without you, I couldn't do it. And without me, you couldn't do it. And when I say me, it's not my wonderful personality, because you know and I know that ain't so. It's studying the Word through hell and high water. And you've had adversities. Those of you who've been here, I've had adversity. We just keep going. We persevere. And that's the other key word today. Just keep going. Do not let your failures get you down. Don't let your success block you. Persevere. Because yes, getting saved, 5 minutes. Getting here, it ain't 5 minutes. It's years. Now, the good news is, if you really do a crash course and dedicate yourself to Bible doctrine, you can get up here pretty quick to that level. And I just drew on the board about 7/8 of the way up to the final point. Why do I say that? Because Jesus expected his 11 disciples to get up to a very high level of maturity. And how long did he teach them? 3 years. And did any of them get there? No. No. John was the greatest in terms of application and retention of Bible doctrine, and he was still in elementary school, if you want to use the grading system. And the rest of them, no, they didn't do it. And again, as we said many times, can you imagine having Jesus teach the Bible class? Oh my golly. And you don't get anything? Oh my golly. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.